I've been the minister of Doomsday Anglican Church for the last 7 years, and I agree that there's no sense of rivalry. What a great joy to be able to preach God's word to you today, and to also be able to share the Lord's Supper together later on. And I agree, we don't have any sense of rivalry, but if you want to sleep half an hour a bit longer, just to let you know that our service actually starts at 10 instead of 9:30. no promotion there intended, but I put a note on the glass doors both sides so that when people enter and they forgot it's 9:30 today here, they would know that it actually starts at 9:30 at Westview Baptist. And I tell them that the sermon starts at scheduled to start at 5 past 10, and we're a bit early, actually 4 minutes early. So but just in case someone come in, I would say hi to them. The chances are they're from our church. It's really good that we can be together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together later on, expressing the unity that we share in the gospel. At Doomsday Anglican Church, I've been preaching through a series through the Gospel of Luke recently, and this Sunday we've come up to chapter 22. And you know what? In Luke 22, there is the Last Supper, which of course becomes the basis for the Lord's Supper. It's in verses 7 to 23. Now, what a coincidence, or maybe God's providence. You know, the Last Supper in Luke 22, and then we're celebrating the Lord's Supper together. I would make a couple of comments in my talk regarding the Lord's Supper, because it's relevant for the topic. But I would leave JJ to do the rest of it, to explain the Lord's Supper itself as he leads us through that section of the service later. But I would like to focus on the section prior to that in chapter 22, Luke 22. So the same chapter, prior to the Last Supper, there's a short section that we just heard being read by Nicole. A section about Judas Iscariot and his conspiracy with the leaders of Israel. And that's what my focus for today. Now, Judas Iscariot needs no introduction, but it's worth reminding ourselves who he is. He was one of the 12 closest disciples of Jesus, one of the 12 apostles. So imagine that, one of the closest people, friends of Jesus, who betrayed Jesus and never repented. Here you have someone who was a follower of Jesus. He heard all Jesus' sermons. He was in the boat where Jesus calmed the storm. He served the bread and the fish when Jesus was feeding 5,000 people. He proclaimed the gospel. He healed people. He cast out demons. He called people to repentance. He was up close and personal with Jesus for 3 years. And despite all that model, despite all that environment and experiences, all those evidences of who Jesus is, Judas still ends up in his own selfishness, abandoning the Lord that he followed, abandoning the faith, betraying him. Of all human beings, none passed so close to the gates of heaven on the way to hell as Judas. He came as close as heaven, as close to heaven as a person can be, without entering. Now, Judas' story is a warning for us. He's not the only person who have abandoned Jesus either. Actually, he's one of many, even in the Bible. And many people are still doing it today. Now, how did that happen with Jesus, with Judas? How could he betray his Lord, Jesus? In our Bible passage today from Luke 22, we are given an insight into just something that happened with Judas. This may help us answer some of those questions. So let's explore what happened. The people mentioned in verse 2, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were the religious leaders of the day. So they have been looking for some opportunity to get Jesus, to remove Jesus. Their hatred and rejection of Jesus have been growing, and they've just been waiting for the right opportunity. But so far, they have not been able to do anything about Jesus because Jesus is so popular. People are flocking to Jesus And there's no currently no good way to remove Jesus from the scene without causing major chaos or major mayhem. And all that changes when Judas, one of the 12, steps forward and volunteers. So, but first, in verse 3, we read this intriguing sentence. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. The word Satan literally means the enemy. Now, of the four Gospels we have in the Bible, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, only Luke and John mention Satan in relation to Judas. Not that the others denying it, but I think they have slightly different focus. Yeah, but it's important that Luke here seems to want us to realize that there were forces at work beyond Judas. C.S. Lewis famously said once, there are two common errors about Satan. We can make either too much of Satan or too little of Satan. Luke doesn't do that. Yeah, we look at the text here, and neither do the other Gospels, by the way. But it seems like Luke particularly wants to emphasize the role of Satan in Judas' life. So what does it mean, Satan entered Judas? Was Judas possessed by Satan at this point? Well, maybe. In some sense. I mean, how is that possible? Remember that this was prior to the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was not yet poured out on all Jesus' disciples. He wasn't yet dwelling in their hearts 24/7 as He does with us today, who believe Him, as He does after the Pentecost. But I mean, usually demon possession looks quite different, right? I mean, in the Bible at least, if you've never witnessed one, let's put aside all the horror stories and so on, horror movies. But if you look at the Bible, there are a few accounts in the Gospels how humans possessed by the demons would look like, or at least would behave. Their outward behavior would change and would be so frightening, so different from normal human beings, let's say. Judas didn't seem to show any such change outwardly. Yeah, I mean, he went on to meet all these authorities, and he still joined Jesus and the other disciples for the Last Supper. But so they would have noticed otherwise. But maybe we make too little of Satan. Maybe. I mean, that's one error we could fall into. We may have been deceived into thinking, oh, Satan is only at work when there is certain weird things going on, when humans behave in a certain frightening way, like we see in horror movies, you know? Maybe we've been deceived like that, because I think Satan's influence is far more subtle than what can be seen with our own eyes often. Now, this passage reminds us that satanic forces can pull and lead people in the destructive directions. Judas decided to betray Jesus, and Luke and John clearly say that Satan played a role in that. Now, whether Judas was possessed by Satan or not, you know, Satan must have influenced him to do what he wants to do. Satan attempts to do everything he can to stop God's plan of salvation. Sadly, we know that Satan didn't just stop working after Judas. If Satan opposed Jesus here, he also opposed the church throughout history. I believe Satan has been involved in creating divisions within the church throughout history, including divisions between Baptists and Anglicans. I'm not talking just locally, but historically. We must know our enemy wouldn't be happy with us meeting like this in the combined service in Doonside. Even today, Satan is still at work among Jesus' followers. Defection from within has been one of the most effective tools he has to bring discredit to the church. Not just with the Baptists, with the Anglicans as well. Now, so we shouldn't make too little of Satan. And Luke certainly doesn't do that. But we could also fall into the other error and say, Well, poor Judas. Satan entered him. He's got no chance. What could he do about it? How can we blame him? Well, that would be making too much of Satan. Right? Luke doesn't do that either. Luke never excuses Judas for his act of betrayal. He doesn't give Judas any reason to be able to blame it on Satan. Right? Judas took the initiative to go to the to approach Jesus' enemies. Look at verse 4. Oh, sorry, I forgot this slide. This is just, no, this one. Huh? This one. verse 4. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So this was not just some conspiracy with a gang of boys around the corner. This was an arrangement with the chief priest and the temple officers. This was some high-level conspiracy, you know, with the highest leaders of the Jewish nation at the time. Judas was the inside job that helps them to pull it off. And later in the Last Supper, in verse 22, same chapter, right? Just Jesus confirms at the table that Judas will be judged for his role in the conspiracy. So verse 22, Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's referring to himself, will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Yes, so Judas' story, I think, offers us an important lesson in church ministry. It's good to be actively involved in church. It's a wonderful thing. But that in itself is not a guarantee of spiritual life. That someone has the Holy Spirit. It's not a guarantee. It doesn't mean that someone is actually doing well spiritually or healthy, spiritually healthy. It's a reminder for all of us, not just for pastors or elders. It's a reminder that not everyone who seems to be close to Jesus actually knows him. So why did Judas agree to betray Jesus? Why? Well, we cannot be sure. But it's clear that money has a role to play with Judas. You know, here we're told in verse 5 that they gave him money. If you go to other Gospels, Matthew or John, you can tell that they also share a little bit of information about Judas that seem to suggest that he was a thief. He had this habit of taking advantage of their collective money bag. Yeah, so, and he was dishonest about it. So there was this double-mindedness about Judas. He seems to have loved money more than Jesus. Now you see, that's just to say that when Satan entered Judas, he didn't turn a good Judas into an evil Judas. You know, Judas has been walking, keeping in step with Satan's plan all along. And so seems like Satan simply decided that now was the time to do something about this betrayal. Yeah, but it's been sort of growing in his heart. But other things may have contributed to Judas' betrayal as well. If you read the last few chapters of Luke's Gospel, prior to this passage in Luke's Gospel, Jesus has made it clear again and again that he's not the kind of Christ, he's not the kind of Messiah, he's not the kind of Savior that people have been expecting him to be. Now, he had all this power that no other humans had ever had. He could do amazing miracles, yet he made it clear he's not going to do anything about the Roman rulers. He's not going to kick them out. He's not going to set them free from them. And rather, he was going to be rejected. He was going to suffer a lot of things and be killed on the cross. Right? So, yes, he also said he's going to rise from the dead after 3 days. But at that point, the Holy Spirit hasn't poured out yet. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Now, is it possible that Judas was disappointed by Jesus? Yeah, his expectation wasn't fulfilled. It's possible, isn't it? As long as Jesus was promoting what Judas was ultimately after, he was more than happy to abandon everything even and follow Jesus. But as soon as it became too costly, he was ready to change his path, take another path. Now, there are other theories and speculations as to why Judas might have betrayed Jesus, so we don't have time to go into that. But Judas' story is a warning, I think, for all of us, that each one of us could have done the same thing. We could have been another Judas. We all could be snared by temptations for money, or, you know, loss of money, maybe, loss of jobs, loss of health, approval. There's some churches, including many Anglicans, have gone down that way. They, you know, to be popular with the culture and denying the truth of the gospel. We all could feel disappointed by God for not meeting our expectations. So we too could potentially betray Jesus the way Judas did. So it's easy, isn't it, to dismiss Judas as some sort of victim or a villain. But I'm struck by the fact that in many ways he was not some kind of monster. He's actually more like you and me. I mean, of course, you and I have never experienced or witnessed the things he did with Jesus, with his own eyes. We have never experienced that. But so you can't have a better model of faith than Jesus. You can't have a more perfect environment to grow your faith than, you know, what Judas had in walking with Jesus. But in many other ways, in most ways, he is more just like you and me. Judas' story, I think, offers an important lesson for parents, leaders, church leaders, and friends who grieve over someone who have abandoned their faith in Jesus. They worry, or we worry, don't we? Where did we go wrong? What more could we have done? Did we fail in our teaching? Did we fail in our example? Should we have put our son or daughter or friend in a different environment? But Judas' story teaches us that even the best example, even the best experiences, even the best, the most compelling evidence, the ultimate environment for growing faith, even the best human efforts cannot in and of themselves change human hearts. So Judas was not some kind of monster. None of the other disciples would have seen Judas as a monster. If you read further, in the same chapter still. So we're talking about the same chapter. Even at the Last Supper in verse 21, when Jesus said, "The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table," none of the other disciples said, "Is it Judas?" No. What did they say? Verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So they all felt each of them had the capacity to be the betrayer themselves. Right? Now, many other things can be said about Judas. And if you would like to read or think a little bit more about this, I can recommend two books. One is a book by John Piper from 2008. So it's a bit older, but still very helpful. Titled Spectacular Sins and Their Global Purpose in the Glory of Christ. There is one chapter there on Judas Iscariot, the suicide of Satan, and the salvation of the world. I highly recommend that one. Second book is the one on the right. Wait, where is that? It's gone? Yeah, okay. Oh, did I? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Yes. How long has it been going on? Anyway, you're used to not having any slides anyway. But not the people from the Anglican Church. But we didn't have many pictures anyway. Just the text. Thank you. You can play it again, Bill. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. So two books. One is John Piper, Spectacular Sins, The Global Purpose in the Glory of Christ. Second book is more recent, from 2017, by Colin Smith. Yeah, it's titled Heaven So Near, So Far, The Story of Judas Iscariot. This is more recent. Now, what are we to make of this? You know, what practical applications can we draw from Judas' story, particularly in regard to this passage? Now, firstly, let's not be complacent. Let's not be complacent. Because in many ways, Judas was just like you and me. Luke, who wrote this account, is known to be one of the travel companions of the Apostle Paul. the recent movie, you may have seen this from last year, Paul, Apostle of Christ. This movie showed that Paul was sort of like a mentor to Luke. And that seems to be the scholarly consensus. Now, that's why Luke wrote not just the book of the Gospel of Luke, but also the sequel, which is the book of Acts of the Apostles, where he includes a lot of the story about Paul. Now, and you know what? The Apostle Paul wrote that Satan was also part of all of our lives at some point. In his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, he wrote, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Hello? He's saying, in other words, we were all like Judas in one sense. Once. And yet, Paul goes on, all of us, he elaborates, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Yeah? But thankfully, there is good news. He doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's great news, isn't it? Satan is powerful. He's very influential. We used to be under his influence. But Jesus is far more powerful than he is, than Satan. And sometimes we get this the wrong way around. Sometimes we think, we fear that Satan will somehow get secret access to the children of God, while we doubt whether Jesus can do anything for a person unless they open the door to their heart. Actually, the Bible seems to teach precisely the opposite. Yeah? Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Jesus can make us alive. And Ephesians 4, Paul says, same letter, do not give the devil a foothold. Right? So you can open the foothold, open the door for Satan to gain a foothold in your lives, and his influence will just become bigger. Don't do that. Now that brings me to the second and last practical application. Cling to Jesus no matter what. Cling to Jesus no matter what. The story of Jesus, of Judas, reminds us that the length to which Jesus would go for our sins, to save us from our sins. He was willing to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, one of his closest disciples, so that you and I might be saved from God's judgment. Judas' betrayal was important in a series of events that would lead ultimately to Jesus' death on the cross. But all of that is part of God's plan to save you and me from our sins, to save us from God's judgment, to save us from the hands of the devil, to save us from death. So following Jesus to the end is worth everything. Worth any cost. And you see, when we read in our passage, it seems to have happened behind the scenes. You know, we would think that nobody knew what Satan was doing, nobody knew what Judas was planning or the temple authorities were planning, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Please note in verse 6, he consented, so Judas consented, and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them, to the authorities, when no crowd was present. So that's key to their arrangement. Judas would watch for an opportunity when no crowd was present. Why is that? Because Jesus was so popular. So it's necessary for this betrayal to happen, to be done privately, away from the crowds, and that still favored Jesus. Now actually, that might explain why Jesus kept the preparations for the Last Supper sort of like secret. We didn't read that, but if you read on in the chapter, still the same chapter, verse 22, just after this passage, you would find that Jesus kept the arrangement for the Last Supper sort of secret between him and Peter and John. He didn't even talk to the other disciples. So he only told Peter and John to make arrangements for the meal. Why this secrecy? Well, the late R.C. Sproul believes, and I agree with him, it's because Jesus knew about Judas' arrangement with the Jewish authorities. So he knew Judas would watch for the right opportunity when no crowd was present, and what better opportunity than this Last Supper, this Passover meal where no other crowd was present, and Jerusalem streets were deserted. Everyone was celebrating Passover in their own houses. So Jesus knew what Judas planned. He wanted to hide his intentions from Judas and from any other spies. And therefore, Jesus made his arrangement for the Last Supper a secret through Peter and John. So Jesus really wanted to celebrate the Last Supper with his disciples undisturbed. Yeah, so he had no intention of allowing himself to be captured before he was ready to do so. Yeah? And this shows once again that Jesus was not a victim, ultimately. No one actually took Jesus' life. Not Satan, not Judas, not the Roman soldiers, not the Jewish authorities. No, Jesus laid down his life willingly and on his own terms. It was part of God's plan. And when the hour came, you can imagine Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover together for the last time. And there must have been one very frustrated disciple present. Because Jesus kept Judas close to him to prevent him from running and sneaking away and telling the enemy where he was. In this way, Jesus sort of forced Judas to delay his betrayal until after the meal. But we must remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Please note that Paul doesn't make the mistakes that C.S. Lewis warned us about as well. He doesn't make too much of Satan, he doesn't make too little of Satan. Yes, Satan is real. His schemes cause a lot of pain and grief and struggles, but it doesn't mean that we're just victims, that we can blame everything on Satan. No, we are accountable for what we do. We need to take a stand against his schemes. We need to put on the full armor of God. So let's pray that we might not be complacent, but we would also cling to Jesus no matter what. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us. Even through this passage that reminds us of one of the painful experiences you ever had, Lord Jesus, being betrayed by one of your closest disciples. And yet, Father, we realize that we could have been Judas as well. And Father, please forgive us for all the times that we are tempted by other things other than you. To put other things first, our family, our health, our job, our approval, our popularity. Forgive us for all the times that we are disappointed by you because you didn't meet our expectations. Please help us to repent. Soften our hearts so that we might know you, we might trust you, and we might follow you, Jesus, no matter what. Help us not to be complacent, but cling to you to the end of our lives. We pray for all our friends who are still under the influence of Satan, our loved ones, our neighbors, who are still disobedient, still refuse to trust you. Father, please have mercy on them. We pray for Doonside, particularly, that you would fill so many people with your Holy Spirit that the devil cannot touch them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.